our study of spiritual gifts. And Dr. Robert Thomas, who is retired now from the Master Seminary, but for years and years and years was one of the primary theological forces in that good place, wrote a book a number of years ago called Understanding Spiritual Gifts. And I think, frankly, it's one of the most cogent and helpful books ever written on that topic. And in its preface, he says this. He says, "The body of Christ grows most rapidly as its spiritual gifts function most properly." And I think that's really true. The body of Christ grows most rapidly as its spiritual gifts function most properly. And so we are here to talk about how to make sure that the spiritual gifts are functioning properly within our church. I think all through the world, there are some issues that come with spiritual gifts, and which are temporary and which are permanent and which are functioning now and which are not. And so often, unfortunately, there's a lot of fuel for that fire that is not built around what was the purpose of gifts as the church age began, and how were those gifts used in an appropriate and proper way. And so today, as we open up our passage, I'd like us to have clarity about that. I'd like us to begin talking about the spiritual gifts as a whole, but I'd like us to really focus our time on today on the gifts that were manifesting the word from God, which was so important in the first century. So we will talk about that today from Scripture. But I would also like just to remind us of where we have come and some salient points that are important to us. First of all, we put together a definition that says that spiritual gifts are the unique God-given ability to serve and or speak in such a way that God is glorified, believers are edified, and the lost are evangelized. I think those three things are essential, and that if any of those three things are missing, that the spiritual gifts are not functioning at their fullest and at their best. They must, first of all, glorify God in how they are functioning. And that's the problem that Corinth had. They had lots of gifts functioning, but very few of them were glorifying God. Instead, they were seeking to bring glory to themselves through their gifts. Secondly, it's really important for us to understand that in our gifting and the use of our gifting, believers are to be edified. The idea is that somehow believers would be, that gifts would be something that we would use independently for our own value over on the side somewhere is not something that Scripture speaks of. First hour I talked about how we shouldn't be using our gifts in a corner, and Bob Dennis came up and exhorted me when he said, "I'm trying to use my gift in a corner," but it is in the corner of the church, so we're all okay, so don't be offended, my brother. He was just joking with me. But it is a very good point that our gifts are to be used for the common good. They're to be used in the midst of God's people. And for me to take my gift and for me to use it somewhere on my own is not something that God had in mind when he put gifts together. Thirdly, and as importantly as anything else, our gifts should be used to grow us up and to prepare us to evangelize the lost. And so with that threefold vision for gifts, we have a very, very safe place for us to land. They ought to always bringing glories to God. They ought to be edifying the church of God, and they ought to be reaching out to the lost for their evangelization. We laid some basic principles down that are essential for us as we understand spiritual gifts. They're in your notes. Spiritual gifts, we saw, are sovereignly bestowed by the Godhead. Couple of things we need to think about with respect to that. Apparently, gifts are so important that the entire triune Godhead had a part to play in making them effective. Even in the passage that we look at in 1 Corinthians, we see that the Spirit is involved, that God the Father is involved, and the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in making the gifts a reality within the church. Within that same point, it's important for us to understand that they are bestowed not only by the triune Godhead, but they are bestowed in a sovereign way. And sovereign simply means perfect. It means exactly the way that they need to be bestowed. We don't need to look at another person and say, I wish I had the gift that you had, or feel like we must be on the sideline because our gift looks a bit different from another. I was talking with a dear friend. We pray together quite often about his ministry. And sometimes he feels like there is an issue because he doesn't have training, because he is barely even high school educated, that there is some lack in his teaching gift. And I just shared with him today, my friend, it's so important for you to understand that God has put you through exactly what you need to go through so that you're going to be the perfect communicator he's going to use in that ministry. And I just shared with him, you need to know that you have what's necessary to do something there that I could never do. And that's how the gifts function. That's what's so beautiful about them, is God trains us up. He gives us our life experience. He even often uses our talents. He puts them together in a sovereign way that we can be used as no one else can to minister in that spiritual gift. Second important thing we see from 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, that each believer in the church has and is a spiritual gift to the local church. We don't have to wait around and pray for the Spirit of God to rain down on us in some way, shape, or form. Scripture is clear that the moment that you and I breathed our first breath as new babes in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God came to indwell us, and with that indwelling comes our spiritual gift. It may take us a while for us to recognize it. Actually, it will take us a lifetime for us to learn how to use it most effectively. But indeed, we need to understand that each and every child of God has a spiritual gift and is a spiritual gift to the local assembly. So it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we understand what are the gifts and how they are to be used within the church. The third thing we saw is that spiritual gifts are given to build up fellow believers and to evangelize the lost. I pushed that a little bit on the first point, but it really is essential for us to understand my gift, your gift is given to brush shoulders with one another, for us to fellowship with one another, to build each one another up, and to reach out to the lost in powerful ways that we could not without our spiritual gifts. Finally, we saw that spiritual gifts develop and are clarified through growth and practice. We're going to see that our spiritual gifts are a bit different than some of the first century gifts. We're going to see today that some of the first century gifts, like the gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge, were gifts that were given with an instantaneous ability for people to be able to teach in various settings without necessarily there being a seminary type of experience. For us today, in this portion of the church age, our spiritual gifts develop and are clarified as we grow in grace and knowledge and as we practice our gifts on a day-by-day basis. So those are four essential truths as we open up this doctrine of spiritual truth. Now, what I want us to do today is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. And what we're going to do is we're going to methodically work our way through chapters 12, 13, and 14. And the reason why Paul is making a fairly large deal about spiritual gifts is because, as usual, the church at Corinth had found a way to mess them all up. And what they had chosen instead of looking at those four principles, which were very clear to them, that they were sovereignly bestowed, that they were given for the benefit of others and for evangelism, and instead they had turned them on their heads, they turned them inside out, as it were, and they were exercising their spiritual gifts for their personal benefit. And they had denigrated certain gifts, the lower gifts, as they would see it, as mercy or helps. And they were taking and putting on a pedestal certain gifts that were high profile, or what I would call spotlight gifts, gifts of teaching, gifts of exhortation, gifts of word of knowledge or exhortation, particularly the one that they were really infatuated about, and I believe it was because of their pagan background, was the gift of tongues. And in the gift of tongues, they believed that they had found a gift that was above all others. And so very carefully through the 12th, 13th and the 14th chapter, Paul is going to seek to help them understand why no gift is more powerful than another, but that all are to be in unity and that they are to express in certain ways, particularly as we see in the 14th chapter. Now, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to read verses 1 through 11, and then I'd like to just ask for God's blessing on our time together. And I'd like to read even the verses that we studied last week, verses 1 through 7, because obviously they build on verses 8 through 11 and, of course, on the rest of the context. But I want us to have all of that fresh in our mind as we begin together. So follow along as I read from chapter 12, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by means of the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Lord, we would ask now that you would take this word that was written at a specific time for specific people, but speaks as loudly to us some 2,000 years later because it is your inerrant word. And so we thank you that it is before us today. We thank you that it edifies us and teaches us how to function in our spiritual gifting. And so we would ask that as we begin to ask questions about what are the gifts and are there any for me, and how we would make them a reality in our lives, that you would use your Spirit who already indwells us to make clear through your word and through your communicator what it is that you would call upon each of us to be and do in the giftedness that you had given and promised that we can use among your people. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer, and it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our first seven verses, we saw first three warnings. The first warning was don't be unaware, don't be led astray, and finally in verse 3, make sure that you are not deceived in any way, shape, or form. Verses 4, 5, and 6 were pretty important, so I'd like to just repeat those. When he begins to establish what the gifts are, in verse 4 he says, there's a variety of gifts. By variety, what he is speaking is that each person's gift is unique. I can't even remember anymore the commentator who wrote it, but one commentator put it really well that said, our individual gifts are as unique as our fingerprint. And exactly so, because we serve a perfect and sovereign God who prepares us for ministry through gifts, through life experience, through former teachers, through everything that we have gone through that makes us unlike any other. So spiritual gifts are unique, is what he is saying here, although there are great varieties. It's important for us not to take the characteristics of, say, there are 18 gifts and say, this is mine or this is mine, but rather to see that out of their characteristics that God will shape us with a variety of those characteristics so that we can bless the church in a way then like no one else can. Secondly, in verse 5, we saw that there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And that's so valuable when we think of, for instance, the gift of teaching. My gift of teaching is not going to look at all like Walt Bell's gift of teaching as he ministered to the high school and junior high kids all during this week. Or it's certainly not going to look at all like Susie Herman as she gets down on her hands and knees and helps those little 2, 3, and 4-year-olds come to an understanding of truth. My gift of teaching is going to look very, very different than the person who leads council time, whether a WANA group or who is facilitating a community group or is just a team leader on a junior high or a high school. Each of our gifts of teaching will look and have different ministries to them. Thirdly, we also see that there's different effects. That there are different effects. A person might go to China and someone as Hudson Taylor and invest in China, and then someone in India as well, and just find that during his lifetime, literally thousands of people come to Christ. Another missionary may go somewhere, spend 30 years just taking the dialect of the people and putting it into God's word, into their language. And he may find that during that whole time period, 1 or 2 people maybe come to Christ. Is anyone more or less effective? Not as long as they were faithfully doing what Christ called them to do. We will find that there are many effects and many gifts. So there are a variety of effects. There are a variety of ministries. There are a variety of gifts. And that led us to verse 7, where we saw just such a beautiful thing that it says that the Spirit of God gives each and every one of these gifts, and they are given for the purpose of the commonality of the saints, of growing us up in a way that could not take place if they were not functioning. Now today we want to move our way to this variety of gifts by way of verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Now, as you look at these gifts today in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, some of these are probably going to be relatively alien to you. You may be asking yourself from our scripture reading, well, what is the word of wisdom? And what is the word of knowledge? And I've heard of the gift of faith, but how does that function? Or what is the effecting of miracles? And is that still something that takes place today? What we have here is a representative list of some of the gifts that were functioning within the Corinthian church. Now, that's very important for us to understand. I want to just move ahead a couple of slides here, and so you can get an idea. If we were to go back on a timeline to the first century, if you go all the way to the left in 33 AD, you have the cross of Christ. 40 days later, you have the ascension. A few days after that, you see at Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes down and fills the people there in the upper room. They go out, begin to speak in tongues, and Acts 2 takes place. Within that time period, we have a unique time period in the church, which is often called the pre-canon period. And why the pre-canon period is an important time is because it is within the pre-canon period that people were given the word from God, as opposed to what we have in front of us, which is the word of God. They were receiving the word from God. Now, to grasp this clearly in our 21st century mindset is somewhat of a difficult thing. It's almost like we have to go back to the first century to get a setting of that. We need to remember, they didn't have churches like this. They didn't have a setting like this at all. They didn't have offices like I have an office where I have all sorts of books on my shelf. This last week, I just punched one finger on my computer, and my Logos software came up, and at my fingertips were an amazing variety of helps. I had I could choose to use either an interlinear, or I could use a basic Greek edition. I could look at some 20 or 25 different translations. I could take those translations and point on one word, and it shows me everywhere where that one word is used in Scripture. I could go and I could, on my bookshelf, I have extended commentaries, and I have shorter commentaries, and I have analytical outlines, and I have huge maps, and I have all those types of things. We need to understand that that's built on 2,000 years of gifted men and women putting together amazing category of work that helps us to understand Scripture. Now, if we were going to go back to Corinth, though, or we would go back to Thessalonica, or we would go to Philippi, or any of these little churches, we need to understand that everything was different. There were no systematic theology books. The churches were spread by the gifts of the apostle by word of mouth. Now, you think about that, and you would say, when we came in this morning, most of you showed up with a Bible. We showed up with a variety of translations. And some of your Bibles are big, and some of them are small, and some of them you actually have on your little phone, and so you're able to check and make sure that I'm doing the Greek okay, and you have all those sort of things. They didn't have any of those things back then. When Paul would travel, he didn't have a little ox cart behind him that had all the scrolls of the Old Testament. He would go from place to place, and fortunately, Paul had some training, but he was one of the few who had any training. He would go into a local synagogue, and maybe in that synagogue, they would have two or three or four scrolls. It would be very rare that they would have all the laws. It would be unheard of that they would have most of the prophets. They might have a few scrolls that they had been able to draft from other ones in some of the major synagogues. He might take, for instance, a scroll from, say, Isaiah 56, and he would take Isaiah 56 or 64 or 62, and he would roll it out, and he would begin to speak from that scroll about who this Messiah who was promised and how all that had been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But when he started a church, and let's use Thessalonica for just an example. When he started a church, he would be there for a very short period of time. Now, my sense is that it would be relatively intense, and he would spend long periods of time probably instructing people, but they had jobs. They had work to do, and so maybe they would come together in an evening at a person's home, or they would gather on the normal Sabbath, and then they might gather again on Sunday. So all told, let's say that Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and during that three-week period, let's say that he was able to teach 20 hours, and we ask ourselves the question, how was he able in that 20-hour period to grow that church in such a powerful way that a few months later, we read about that church that Paul didn't even have to go into the region anymore, because everywhere we go, they had already evangelized the people of Philippi and that Macedonia, and that they were growing in faith and knowledge and in their gifts. Was it because someone had spirited away a Ryrie study Bible somewhere? Was it because they had pulled together some sort of a systematic theology? Was there an expert on the Old Testament in their midst? The answer to all those questions is no. It would be very valuable for us to walk into first century church and say, "Don't you have a Bible? Well, you know, we've got some writings of Paul here. He left a letter, and he said that we should copy it, and so we copied it, but the guy who copied it is not very good at it, and so not all of it is absolutely legible, and we sent on the original to the next destination. Do you have anything else?" Well, he told us something about Isaiah, and we did write some of that down. So we got a little bit of Isaiah here, and we've got a couple of the letters that Paul had written to us. Do you have anything other than that? No, we don't have anything other than that. Then how is it that you know so much? How is it that you're doing so well? How is it that you're able to grow in grace and the knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is? How is it that your church is such a growing, such an outreaching entity that it's becoming known throughout the world, not only as a teaching church, but also as a giving church? How is that happening? Well, the answer to that is the spiritual gifts. The answer to the first century's ability to understand the word from God is through those first century gifts. And so we look at all those churches that cropped up. We've got Corinth in AD 60, and we've got Macedonia just a few months prior to that. And we've got all those other churches that we would find if we were add them to that timeline. All those churches grew and prospered because the moment those people believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God came into their lives and ministered to them through some very specific and helpful spiritual gifts. On verses 8, 9, and 10, we have some of those gifts listed. Now, you might ask the question, why did he choose these gifts? I don't think he did anything by chance, but I think he chose these gifts because these are a good representative of the gifts that were necessary for those people to grow, for them to understand the word from God in the pre-canon period before we had this word of God before us. So I just want to take our moments today, and I want to just kind of explain these gifts for just a moment and give us a sense of them. Now, I'm kind of all into this because this is what the church ought to be. And so you will find that when a teacher is all into something, he starts doing handouts like a madman. So you got handouts like this on the back that basically gives you a timeline that is complete with the permanent and temporary gifts. But the jewel is in the seat back in front of you. It's free. Take one. I spent hours on this, so don't disappoint me. I want to see them in your hand. Thanks, Chip. I appreciate that. That's so good of you. What we have here are, thanks to Dr. Thomas, but what we have here are the 18 spiritual gifts. And all I'm asking you to do, you don't have to spend a lot of time on this today, but I'm just asking you if you would just kind of sneak it into 1 Corinthians between 12, 13, and 14, because we're going to need this over the next month and a half for us to get a sense of all these gifts. The gifts that basically we're going to talk about today are under the gifts of the Lord on the front. And what we are going to see is two sets of gifts, the revelatory gifts or revelatory gifts, and we're going to see the confirmation or the confirmatory gifts that are given to us in this front page. We're going to see several of these as you put your eyes through these nine gifts that surface here. The reason they are there, because this is what church looked like in Corinth. This is what it looked like on an ongoing basis. If you showed up on Sunday morning, you wouldn't show up with a pastor who had spent the entire week studying on Logos, who had looked at all the works from all the things that had happened over all the last 2,000 years, who had looked at every word, every time wisdom occurs in the epistle, who had looked at every time knowledge appears in the epistle. That would not be happening. Instead, what would be happening is people moved of the Spirit in the gifting from God would stand and give a word from God and would basically look like some of these gifts before us. 4:1, verse 8, is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. I think back to Acts chapter 6, and there's Stephen. Remember Stephen? And Stephen is standing before the people. He's one of the first evangelists. And Stephen is standing before the people, and in particular, he's standing before some Alexandrians. And the Alexandrians really thought they knew their stuff. They were well-trained. They were, quote-unquote, seminary-trained in some respects. And yet it says that Stephen spoke with such wisdom through the Spirit that they were confounded by his words. They didn't have an answer for him. And it's not that Stephen had done all this great study. He hadn't gone to seminary. He hadn't done all these sort of things. I was kind of messing with Jason a little bit first hour. I think Jason is now into his 10th year of seminary. It might even be his 11th year of seminary. And the reason he's in his 11th year of seminary is because he's getting his terminal degree. That's what we call it in the seminary world. He's getting his terminal degree. And I have a feeling that terminal might be the right word because it might kill him. But he just finished studying German, and now he's taking all these high esoteric classes, and someday I'm just going to bow at his feet when I call him Dr. Beals, and all the font of wisdom is going to come forth, and all those things. But it's based on his wisdom and his knowledge will be based on years and years and years and years and years of study. You know what the wisdom of Stephen was based on? Being filled with the Spirit. And as he was filled with the Spirit, and the Lord gave him utterance, a word from the Lord came that confounded the people. Now, why was God faithful to do that? Because they needed a word from God, because they did not have the word of God in front of them. Do you see how that works? And so here he is, and he is giving this great wisdom, and people are saying, that's amazing stuff. We find also in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13, Paul speaks of that gift or that word of wisdom, where he speaks about how he has opened up the deep or the mysterious things of God through wisdom. And that's something that just through that gift was given to him, a word from God to make clear to those people and through them to us all these 2,000 years later, the deep mysteries of the riches of God's grace to those of us who believe. Now, we even see that when John and Peter go into the temple. They heal that man, first of all, and they go into the temple, and they're just being attacked by the Sanhedrin. And these are the wise men. These are the people who have been trained, and yet they're seeing something. They're listening as the salvation stories come out, and they're hearing that, and they're saying, these are just Galileans. How did they get so wise? How did they get this knowledge? And this gift of knowledge really is to take this gift of wisdom and to parse it into pieces and to make sense of it. And that's exactly what Peter did when on the day of Pentecost, he came before the people and he gave this rousing sermon that led to 3,000 people coming to Christ. You want to know how much he had studied for that sermon? Zero. Nothing. He didn't sit in the upper room with the rest of the people while they're saying, you know, we're praying for the Spirit of God to come. And he says, you know, I think something big is going to happen in a couple of days. I probably ought to get in there into my study and do a little work on this message and put together 3 points in a poem and a prayer or something here so that it's going to work. He didn't do any of those things. He opened his mouth. The Spirit of God gave him utterance. And at the end of it, the people just said, they fell on their knees and said, what should we do? What should we do? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that was commonplace in that time period. People with the word of wisdom, people with the word of knowledge would be speaking according to the Spirit. Also, there were people with faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is not the same faith that we're talking about, saving faith. This is an intensely enabled faith to trust God through the most difficult situations. Of all these gifts, I believe this gift still functions today in a very, very powerful way. But think of how valuable this would have been in Thessalonica. 3 weeks, Paul's been there. And they're holding together just by the skin of their teeth, and the persecution is coming. The Judaizers are coming in upon them, and they're hit with it hard within a month of Paul being there. They're persecuted beyond what most churches are persecuted, and I'll bet there's a guy with a gift of faith in there saying, God's in the middle of this, and hang in there, and he's going to walk us through this, and this is going to be for the testimony of the faith that will be shared with the world. And just, guys, we just need to stick with the program. And probably on a Sunday morning, a gift of faith is just standing up here. Guys, I know we're discouraged right now, but I want you to know that God is faithful, and he's going to walk us through this circumstance. So I have this gift of you. So if you were in the Corinthian church on a Sunday morning, maybe the gift of wisdom would be there. And maybe the gift of knowledge would stand and speak for a moment. And maybe someone with the gift of faith would give them a little information about their situation. To others, he says, has been given the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And this healing is a miraculous thing when you think about it. The idea of John and Peter, they're going up to the steps of the temple, and there's the guy there who's been lame for his entire life. And he's a beggar, as it were. That's all he has left. And he says, would you help me? Would you help me? And what did they say to him? Silver and gold we don't have, but we have what we have. We give to you in the name of who? Jesus, stand up and walk. And what a magnificent thing that was when you saw the spirit of gift of healing in this man. It says, stand up and walk. And while you're walking, let's head into the temple. And things went crazy after that. This gift of healing is not some psychosomatic mind over matter thing. This gift of healing is an actual change in a person's physical malady. If we had the gift of healing active today, Rod, life would have been a lot simpler for you here over the last year and a half. We would have saved Liz a whole lot of trouble. I would have just called Rod and I say, let's just fix that kidney and let's fix it right now. And life would have been good. Now, do you say, are you saying then, Bob, that there is no healing today? Absolutely not. There are healings and miracles going on all the time, because God continues to be the great healer and the great miracle maker. I do not, however, believe that there is a gift of healing and there is a gift of miracles that is available today. It's not necessary. See, what those gift of healings and gift of miracles were at that point in time was to confirm the gifts in the apostles. So there's the apostles, and they're walking into the temple, and they say, stand up and walk with us. And people are going, I think I ought to listen to this guy that confirms somehow that God is with him, and so we're going to follow. And so we see this gift of healing, gift of miracles. By the way, raising the dead was one of them. That's pretty miraculous, if you ask me. So gift of miracles, to another, the gift of prophecy. And there are some communicators that say that prophets with a small p still exist today. I'm okay with that, as long as they're talking about people who teach the word. But I think in terms of a large p prophet, one who foretold, right? One who could foretell the future as well as speak within the assembly. I think every assembly had one or two or three or four of them. And I think these prophets were the early precursors of the teachers and the pastor teachers that we would see taking place as Timothy and Titus come on the scene. But there were prophets, and these prophets would stand and they would give a word of wisdom or they would give a word of knowledge. Then there was this unusual one called the distinguishing of spirits. The distinguishing of spirits. You know what that was? It was the sheriff of the gifts, I guess is the best way to put it. So a person would stand up and say, I am saying now through the Lord God Almighty that fill in the blanks. Then everybody would look over at Mr. Distinguishing Spirit. And they'd say, what about it, Mr. Distinguishing Spirit? And he'd stand up and he says, absolutely a bunch of bunk. Or, that is a true word from the Lord. Now, why was that necessary? Because they couldn't go back into the Old Testament and look at the truths. And so they needed the distinguishing of spirits who would say, right on the money, go get a new job. They needed to do those two different things. And so they were the ones who made sure that the word of knowledge And the word of wisdom that usually came from the prophet or the apostle was the real thing. Finally, we have tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now, we're not going to talk about these for long because we will talk about them more as we move into chapter 13. And, of course, he'll have a lot to say about it in verse 14. But I just take you back to Acts chapter 2. What did Acts chapter 2 look like? Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes down, appearing as of flames of fire on their shoulders. They head outside, and it's a big time in Jerusalem. It's the time where people from all through the world have come to Jerusalem. People who are foreign speakers. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is a magnificent thing that the people who had just become filled with the Spirit, those people who moments ago had been praying in the upper room, begin speaking in tongues. And a fascinating thing happens. Someone who's from Parthia says, they're speaking in my language. Someone who's Roman from Italy says, they're speaking in my language. Someone who's from, oh, come on, that was pretty good, wasn't it? They are ministering in these languages, and what do people do? They go, I wonder if that guy's from Italy. And he begins to talk to him in Italian. And the person says, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I don't know Italian. Well, you just spoke to me about the gospel in Italian. How did that happen? By the Spirit of God. And it was a confirmation that the Spirit of God come and the gospel was for all people. What a powerful, wonderful thing that was. And then the interpretation of tongues. Well, what did you just say to him? Well, that someone here is able to interpret how he gave him the gospel in Italian. And what you would see in that early church was this synergy of distribution of the Spirit just as God saw fit. That's what verse 11 simply says. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For what purpose? For the glory of God, for the edification of the saints, and for the evangelization of the lost. And what a magnificent thing was taking place. And I will tell you the truth right now, I wouldn't change places with them for anything. It'd be cool to be there for a day. But isn't it nice that we have this? Nice is not the right word. Isn't it magnificent that we have this and the Spirit and good and godly men who have walked a good life that we can learn and grow from? Isn't it nice that we have the gifts that are able to minister one to another? I tell you, I don't covet a word of wisdom. I don't cover a word of knowledge or a gift of healing. Can you imagine what my neighborhood would look like if I had the gift of healing? There'd be no days off. Especially since I live a block from the hospital. I'd be uncomfortable. But my point is that God is always faithful to provide whatever is needed at whatever time period to minister to his people. Before the law, he spoke in dreams. When the law came in the sacrificial system, he spoke through his people, through the priests and the prophets. When Jesus came, he spoke in a more perfect way. When the apostles, they laid down the theology of what Jesus had brought. And then in these last days, he's spoken through not only his Son, but now he speaks through his Word and through his Spirit. And he calls on us as the gifts of the church to function in the midst of them. All right, from here, next time around, I've got all these really cool charts into this thing, right? But all those charts are trying to do is to help us understand what's the part that you play? What is the gift that God has given to you? What is the thing that he needs us to be and do to be conformed to his image? We need people who are teachers, and we need people who are givers, and boy, do we need people who are merciful. We need people who help. We need people who teach. We need people who exhort. We need pastor teachers. We need each and every one of us to be a gift to this assembly. And by God's grace, let's learn how to do that together. Amen. Lord, guide us as we go through this study, as we look at a church who didn't do it very well, who elevated gifts beyond what you would ask them to do, who denigrated the gifts that you call to be important. Help us to see through their negative example the value of being a body of gifts who serve for your glory and for the evangelism of the lost. And may that even start this week. We ask just one final time, as our kids are nearing Santa Clarita, I pray that it will have been just a great week for them, that they will come back enthused about the gospel, excited about life in Christ. Ask for rest and grace for the leaders. And I just thank you for all those men and women who gave this week to minister to those young souls. So dismiss us by thy blessing, by your grace, for us to go out and think about how we can be a church full of gifts who function for your glory. And we do ask that in Jesus' precious name. God's people said.